We're continuing a series of sermons tonight on the names of God. And I'll introduce you to one tonight that will be very familiar with you once you understand what the name is. God's people are most often referred to in Scripture as sheep. In Psalms 100, verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pastures. Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. In John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, Mark, and they follow me. Sheep, interesting creatures, entirely defenseless, quite vulnerable. They have a great many foes in this life, wolves and coyotes and mountain lions and wild dogs and all those kind of things hunt and prey on sheep. In addition, sheep are quite absent-minded. Left to themselves, they'll wander off aimlessly, often getting lost, can't find their way back. They've been known to be so preoccupied with eating that they will walk off a cliff to their death. Can't think past just that next little clump of grass that they want to eat and don't want to miss anything at all. And the truth of the matter is, they don't pay a lot of attention to what they eat. If it's green, they eat it, even though there are some plants that are poisonous for sheep. If somebody doesn't protect them from themselves, they'll eat even the poison. In summary, they are simple-minded creatures. That offends some. I mean, how dare God refer to us as like sheep, simple-minded sheep? And yet, everything God does is for a reason. God doesn't make mistakes and no accidents with God. So it's clear that God is wanting us to understand something about dependence. Dependence. Because you see, the sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. And God graciously provides shepherds for them. Shepherds live among them. Shepherds over time earn the trust of the sheep such that they will follow the shepherd. But the shepherd has a huge responsibility, and that is the overall well-being of the sheep. They must care for every need that they have. Thankfully, God has provided a shepherd for you and me as well. And what a blessing he is in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So that brings us to another great name for God. And it's found in, I think, probably what is the most famous passage of Scripture in all the Bible. This is the 23rd Psalm as we examine this famous psalm. My prayer is that we would understand that we need to trust our shepherd. And his name is Jehovah Ra'ah. He's there to meet our every need. I'm going to read the entirety of the 23rd Psalm. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word, Psalm. That's Old Testament, about halfway through the Old Testament. Psalm 23, most can recite it from memory. And it reads like this, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the good shepherd, without whom we would be hopeless. But we are so very grateful for his watchful care, for his perfect provision, for his infinite love for us. Lord, I pray that we would trust him as the sheep need to trust the shepherd. And know that he's leading us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you can be heard, and hide me that you can be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil be bound from this place and from this people. Lord, we claim the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to atone for our sin and meet our every need. And so, Father, in that precious blood, we rejoice and give thanks, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's one of the most powerful psalms. I learned it as probably a third or fourth grader in public school. I had already learned it at home at church. But a few years back, I preached a series of sermons, 11 sermons on the 23rd Psalm. And you can get copies of those if you'd like to listen to those sermons if you aren't here for that study. I'm not going to belabor the points of those sermons this evening. I want to focus primarily on verse 1. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd, Ra'ah in the Hebrew. And I want us to understand the requirement of a shepherd. The truth of the matter is, it's sad that few people truly rely on the shepherd. We have this mindset that we'll make it on our own. I'll make my own way. I'll do it my way. That's a result of two things. I think first and foremost is pride. And I really do believe that most, if not all, people are guilty of pride at some level. Now, pride manifests in a lot of different ways. For some people, pride is obvious. For others, it's much more subtle. But we all have this pretty high opinion of ourselves. And that's okay. We're created to think pretty highly of ourselves. No man yet hateth himself, the Bible says. So that's normal, but we have to keep that in proper perspective. We have to have a healthy regard for ourselves to take care of ourselves and to have our needs supplied in a material and physical way. But we have to understand that we are who we are because of the grace of God. But the human spirit is prideful, and that tends to make us independent. And I'm not calling anybody out. I'm preaching to me as much as to you tonight. I've always prided myself on being independent. Two great sins, right? Pride and unwillingness to submit or depend on somebody else. But I mean, I think it's honorable to try to be independent. Nobody wants to be a burden, to be dependent on somebody else. We have far too many people now that are dependent on the government, expecting the government to bail them out, that the government's got the solution to all of our problems and answers to all of our questions. I would tell you, that simply isn't the case. Jesus has provision and answers for all of our need and questions. We need to trust Him. But because we refuse to ask for help, we've confirmed our typical pride. But also, I think it's our prosperity that causes us to be unwilling to truly rely on the shepherd. I don't think most of us really appreciate how rich we are. America, I am convinced, is the richest nation in history. I mean, when you consider the standard of living for most, and it really is true in our nation that you can achieve most anything you set your mind to. I mean, that's the miracle of the middle class, having destroyed the caste system or the class system when our founding fathers established the new frontier, the new world. Everybody can aspire to whatever they'd like. And if you're willing to work hard, make sacrifices, you can achieve greatness. I mean, you can achieve great wealth. You can achieve great prominence. You can achieve great power. You can achieve great status, for heaven's sakes. I mean, anybody can become the president of the United States, right? But we don't appreciate the prosperity that we enjoy. And it, again, feeds this independent streak within us. I don't really need God. I can make it on my own. I'll work harder. I'll save more. I'll be more political. I'll do whatever I've got to do in the way of personal sacrifices to achieve the end that will allow me to feel good about me. Prosperity is a difficult thing to manage. Both pride and prosperity are dangerous attitudes. Because if we don't accept help in this life, we are hopeless. You say, well, I kind of resent that, preacher. I might be independently wealthy. Makes no difference. The truth still stands. If you won't accept help in this life, you are hopeless. That's because, now I don't want to burst your bubble. I'm going to try to be gracious and gentle. But you are sinners. Every single one. We all are sinners. You say, well, I've just never done anything real bad, preacher. Except be prideful. Is that what you're saying? The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Right? Pride's a pretty big deal. Never been unforgiving? Pretty big deal. Never lusted? Never been envious or jealous? Never dishonored parents? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Boy, that's offensive to Americans because we have such a high opinion of ourselves. And we're just sure that we are special inside of God because we're Americans, for heaven's sakes. And yet Americans have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the problem is, as we just sung so beautifully, I love that song, a holy God cannot look upon sin. A holy God cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil and you cannot tolerate wrong. You say, well, then how in the world do we get to be children of God? Pretty simple. A just God poured out his wrath upon his son in judgment and condemnation for our sin. And once the penalty was paid, we now on the side of God are holy. And that's possible through Jesus. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of glory. So you see, you create a real problem with your own spiritual well-being if you think that Jesus didn't die for your sin. You're going to die for your sin and you're going to die a death that's forever separated from God. Jesus is the only one that was acceptable to a holy God to become our sin because he himself is a holy God. And he took on human flesh for the specific purpose of dying for our sin. Think about that. That's great love, Dewey. That's great, great, unfathomable love. But if I won't receive that precious gift of forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ, I am hopeless. I need help. Jesus is the only one who can offer help. If I won't receive his help, I am hopeless. I can't possibly gain acceptance with a holy God on my own. So that makes lasting joy and peace impossible. Not unlikely or improbable, but impossible. That's because we're created in the image of Almighty God. And God has placed eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God's made everything beautiful in his time. And he has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God's done from beginning to end. You see, we know because we're human beings, we know there's more than this. Just something within us compels us to that truth. We don't know what it is, but we know that there's an itch we can't scratch. And it makes you crazy, Mark. Made you crazy, made me crazy. I tried to scratch it with all kinds of things. Kept right on itching. Can't satisfy. You can't meet the spiritual needs of man with the temporal things of this world. Just can't happen. You say, well, preacher, I know lots of people that are happy that don't know Jesus. No, you probably don't. I believe you might know lots of people that will lie to you about being happy without Jesus. And I was one of those. I would never admit I was unhappy. Ever. I want everybody to think I had the world by the tail. I mean, I got it all together. You ought to try to live like me. I've figured this thing out. But when I'm alone, when I stand in front of that mirror shaving, when I'm not to go to sleep at night and I'm just empty on the inside, I know God put eternity in my heart. God, I know you love your pets, and I love your pets. I don't want one, but I love yours. Your pet's not concerned about eternity. You don't find your dog or your kitty rolling around the floor trying to figure out what life's all about. Never happens. You don't find them trying to go to the psychiatrist and say, listen, I can't figure this life thing out. I just can't get it. I just can't find rest and peace in this life. They're as happy as they can be. As long as they are petted occasionally, got food and water and a warm place to sleep, they're fine. Humans aren't. Humans aren't. We need more than that because God created us in His image and put eternity in our hearts, and that knowledge drives us on. And the only hope of satisfying that need is Jesus. Those willing to discover Him as Jehovah Ra. Discover that He's an incredible shepherd, more loving than any earthly shepherd could be, more compassionate than we can even comprehend, and entirely adequate to meet our every need. You say, preacher, I'm just going to be honest with you. Now, that really is hard for me to imagine. Well, that's the Savior that we serve, the good shepherd who laid down his life for sheep. Can we just go ahead and be honest with each other for a few minutes while we're at church and say, if I'll give my life for you, anything else that you might ask me for would be simple. If I'm willing to die for you, lending you $20 is no big deal, right? I mean, if I'm willing to die for you, taking a test for you is just not a real challenge. Now, you probably won't want the grade, but I'll be glad to take it. I mean, ultimate sacrifice is dying for someone else. And that's already been done. So surely He's adequate for every other need we might have. But we all have a requirement for a shepherd. And if we won't receive Him as our shepherd, we're going to suffer the consequences forever. So we see the requirement of a shepherd. Notice also the result of a shepherd. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, everything changes. That's what he said here, the psalmist, in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You say, well, I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. I've wanted for lots of things that God didn't give me, so I think that verse is inaccurate. And would you hear me when I say, I have too. I've wanted lots of things that God didn't give me. And looking back on a great many of them, I can be grateful that he didn't, because they would have served to my detriment. God will never give you anything to serve to your detriment. God will never give you anything that leads you away from him. So if there is something that you labeled a blessing in your life that's leading you away from God, you're either misusing the blessing or somebody else gave it to you. Mm-hmm. The devil will bless you. The devil's blessed me before with things to pull me away from God. If you aren't very discerning, you'll fall right into the trap. And before you know it, you'll find yourself desperately distant from God and can't imagine what happened. Because all along you've been giving God credit for the blessing. Wasn't from God. Was from the devil. But he's not saying there that you're never going to want for anything that I'm not going to give you. No, it's not a genie in a bottle kind of relationship with God. And he's not that kind of a God. He won't fit in any kind of a bottle. He is God. What he's saying to us is, you'll never be in want. My little saintly grandmother died at 96. I'll never forget, Kyle, she lived through some hard times. And when I would spend some time with her, and I wouldn't clean my plate necessarily because I was a picky eater when I was a kid, I still am, but she'd say, you better eat that, you're going to come to want. She had experienced want in her life. She'd experienced a time that she didn't have enough food. She experienced a time that she didn't have enough money. Didn't have enough for the bare necessities, and she didn't want to go there again, so she was very thrifty. I had never experienced those times, and I still have not. Well, I've had some hard times financially. Lila and I have personally, but never without food, never without adequate clothing, never without a place to stay, never without cars to drive, just hard times. But they don't compare. But she said, you better be grateful for everything you got, because if you're not, you're going to come to want. You're going to experience a place in your life where your needs aren't met. But the good shepherd makes sure that we never come to want. What does that mean, preacher? That we're always going to have sufficient to sustain life. How can you know that, preacher? Because Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your desires according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what I wanted to say. But that's not what it says. My God shall supply all your need. And you see, I don't think we have a clear perspective on what we need for life. We're so used to getting everything we need and want that we're disappointed if something that we want's not given, when in fact it wasn't need at all. But the Bible promises God to meet our need, which means I can't be in want. Well, what kind of needs are you talking about? What kind of needs do you have? I mean, you need food to eat and clothes to wear and some place to lay your head. You need the capacity to relate to God and to worship God, and all those things are provided. You need the ability to get along in this world, to survive until your day comes. And God's going to meet those needs. Do you need a new car? No, I like new cars. Do you need a bigger house? No, but I like bigger houses. Do you need a bigger bank account? No, but I sure am more comfortable with one. Well, you might get that, you might not. But God will supply our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. What's he really promising there, preacher? Well, he says there in verse 2, he'll provide a safe place to rest. He says there in verse 2 that he'll provide me with cool water to drink. Still water is important for sheep because in that area of the country, crocodiles feed on sheep. They go to get water. The crocodiles come up and grab them. So they aren't comfortable with rushing water. So the shepherd so recognizes their need, Mark, that he leads them to a place that the water pools and they can drink safely. The shepherd providing for every single need. And he knows we need stuff to eat, though probably not as much as I do eat. But he said, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemy. That's a sweet deal. He could have just said, I prepare a table for you. And that would supply our physical need of hunger. But he'll do so in the presence of our enemy to show that he is God and he is with us and we don't have to fear anything at all. So he's providing for our physical needs. He'll provide for our protection. In verse 5, he anoints our head with oil. Speaking of medicinal purposes, they're keeping the flies and bugs and whatnot away from the sheep. The shepherd would place a fragrant kind of an oil on their neck. So he's providing for them in every way physically, and those things are very important. I mean, let's be honest and say it's hard to be very spiritual when you're hungry or thirsty or weary because you don't have any place to lie down and rest. Those things are being provided by our great shepherd, but he also provides for us spiritually. When he says in verse 3, he restores my soul. Boy, that's powerful. Does your soul ever get depleted? I do. I get tired spiritually sometimes. I get tired emotionally sometimes. And the difficulty is when you get tired physically, you get a good night's rest or maybe a couple of nights rest and you're kind of ready to go again. But when you're tired emotionally, boy, it takes a long time to be refreshed. But it says the good shepherd restores our soul. It can do so instantly because he knows our very point of need. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Remember, we are his namesake. We are Christians. We are of Christ. And he leads us precisely on the path he'd have for us to follow. But the key word is, follow. We must follow. And as we follow, he'll be glorified. And we'll be blessable because the shepherd leads us perfectly. But he says also there in verse 4, your rod and your staff will comfort me. The staff is a tall stick with a crook on the end. And when the sheep maybe fell down into a ditch or a ravine, they could hook them through the shoulder or around the neck and pull them gently back to safety. The rod, however, is more like a club. And the shepherd would use that club to defend the sheep against the wolves or the mountain lions or others that might prey on them. But he also used the rod ark when he has wayward sheep. You know, sheep are creatures of habit. We just like that. And some of y'all are determined that you're not going to figure out where you're going to sit. But I've got most of you pegged. And because we're just comfortable. We have a place. We want to be in our place. You know, I have things at home, and they're in their place. And Lila makes me crazy because she doesn't have a place for all of her stuff. And so she gets my stuff and then doesn't put it back in its place, and then I can't find it. And I'll say, where is it? She'll say, I don't know. I lost it. And she'll say, and I'm not worried about it. So I said, well, why don't you just use your stuff and leave my stuff alone? I like my stuff to be in a place. We're creatures of habit. Well, in the flock of sheep, the sheep tend to walk along at the same location. Some be at the front, some be at the back, some be on the right side, some be on the left side. And shepherds tell us that the stubborn sheep tend to like the outside perimeter. They can kind of wander off or lag behind and don't have to disrupt a whole lot of other people's place to go explore. Well, the shepherd recognizes that because those sheep wandering gonna get in trouble. So the loving, caring sheep takes the club, breaks the leg of that wandering sheep on the side that they are tending to wander, because that caused them then to lean into the rest of the flock. You say, that's pretty cold-blooded. The loving shepherd breaks the leg of the sheep. Oh, I want to be loved like that. Or would you rather him just go ahead and let you be eaten by the mountain lion? Or the wild dogs, or the wolves, or the coyotes, because that's what's going to happen if you wander off from his protective care. So knowing that he provides with his rod and staff, there is comfort. You say, why? You tell me Jesus is going to break my leg? Well, he's never broken mine, but he has broken my heart a few times by pointing out my stubbornness, my rebellious spirit, and how it limits my usefulness to the kingdom. And he loves me enough to hurt my feelings. You know, it burdens me so deeply, I can't tell you that parents today don't love their children enough to hurt their feelings. You better hurt their feelings, because if you don't, we have a judicial system that will. But they won't do it as lovingly as what you would do. You see, that's the process of narrowing our children. Sometimes you have to hurt their feelings to protect them. And that's a confirmation of our love for them. The refusal to do that is a confirmation of our love for ourselves. I've never felt worse about me than I felt when I disciplined my daughters. Terrible. Does I sleep with that and know that your daughters are mad with you and they hate you and they think you're a mean person? But you have to love them that much to endure that heartache for their well-being. God loves us that much, and Jesus cares that deeply, and he will, with his rod and staff, comfort us. But he says also in verse 5, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I'm going to tell you, that's an exciting prospect. I can't tell you all the good things that are following me, but I know they're there. And I can't tell you the depth of the mercy that's following me, but I know it's there because I've tested it. And so have many of you. And there just is no bottom. God's mercies are new every single day. Boy, I've lied to God and said, I'll never do that again. And did. And was fully prepared for God to say, well, that's it for you. You're done. And yet, he's quick to forgive. and to restore the sweet fellowship, because he's the good shepherd who has already died for his sheep. That's how we know that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Inescapable because of his provision. What an incredible shepherd we serve, Jehovah Ra'ah. And because he's such an incredible shepherd, we can live fearlessly. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. You know, the ultimate foe is death. Inescapable. But death isn't a destination. Death is simply a dispatch into a greater dimension of life than we have ever possibly conceived. Because of Jesus, who conquered death and arose from the grave, is alive forevermore and calls out to whosoever will, come unto me. Do you know Jehovah Ra'ah this evening? I'm telling you, he's a great shepherd. Well, preacher, it just offends me that he would refer to me as some dumb sheep. Don't be offended by that. Be blessed by the fact that he loves you just like you are. Just as vulnerable as you are, just as prideful as you are, just as stubborn as you are, just as rebellious as you are, Jesus loves you. And he'll meet your every need if you'll but trust him. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your perfect provision in the Good Shepherd who has already laid down his life for his sheep. And we are honored and richly blessed to be your sheep. Lord, I pray for one this evening that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something has been said or done, that this would be the day of their salvation. Nothing could hinder them. But I pray, Father, for those of us who are truly born again believers, and yet we live so far beneath your intended blessing because we aren't willing to fully trust the shepherd, aren't always willing to follow as you lead, aren't always in submission to your lordship. Lord, help us to understand the depths of your love for us. And might that, Lord, compel us to follow the good shepherd wherever he leads. Lord, have your way this decision time. Move mightily among your people. And for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please.